Welcome to Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We invite you to visit us online at www.ccfdl.org to learn more about our church and our ministry in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin.
But our speaker, Marcus Constantine, is from Oakwood Church in Heartland. He's been there 6 years as the disciple-making and outreach pastor. He's going to be one of our Perspectives class instructors for week 14, I believe, right toward the end, the second to last class. His wife is Bridget, his wife of 12 years, and best of all, he is a graduate of the Moody Bible Institute. Hold your applause. Now, Community Church, please give a warm welcome to Marcus Constantine.
Thank you. Well, good morning, Community Church.
Good morning.
I am not in Atlanta this morning. I am in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin, and I couldn't be more grateful to be here. As Pastor Adam mentioned, I am from, Wisconsin is my home, but I'm one of those people, like many of you, that carries God's heart for the world. And so as we get into this passage of Scripture today in Acts chapter 4, we are going to continue this awesome series that we're in, episode 4 of the book of Acts. And we'll be looking at Acts 4, verses 5 through 22 in particular, under the heading, What Are We Known For? What are we known for? And another way that you might consider that, you might ask the question, what sort of legacy am I going to leave? A mentor of mine, he's in heaven now. His name is Brian Clemmer. In one of his books, he tells the story of a mentor of his that was working with him, thinking about a long-range way of looking at life and vision. And he said to him, Brian, in our next conversation together, I want you to bring your life plan. And Brian said to him, well, I don't really have a life plan. And his mentor said to him, Brian, have you been listening to anything that I've been telling you about how important it is to leave a legacy? Work on that and bring it the next time we get together. So he works on this and he gets together and he's pretty proud because he put together a 5-year plan. And he brings this plan to his mentor and his mentor says, 5 years? 5 years? Are you kidding me? We serve an eternal God and you wrote a 5-year plan? Get back to work. So he goes back again and he writes his neck. Now he's pretty proud because he wrote a 20-year plan. And he's a young man, so he's thinking 20 years. Yeah, here I go. He comes back to his mentor. His mentor says, Brian, 20 years? Have you been listening to anything I've been saying to you? Get back to the drawing board. So Brian goes back again, and this time he's really proud because he's thinking, 50 years? I might be dead in 50 years. He writes a 50-year plan. And this final time, his mentor, this time with tears in his eyes, says, have you been listening to anything I've been saying to you? You are a spiritual being. Your life and your legacy is going to go long beyond your days on this earth. And Brian went back, and he wrote a 500-year plan. That by God's grace, he's in heaven, but the people that he's mentored and the people that he's discipling are still living out through the leadership and character development organization that he started. Friends, what are we known for? And what kind of legacy are we going to leave? Let me pray for us as we prepare to get into God's word together today. Abba, Father, we thank you that your word is alive and that it reads us as we read it. And I pray boldly, our Lord and our God, that you would lead us by your Spirit, that we would hear from you powerfully, and that, Lord, again, these words from Acts would not just be words, but that, Lord, it would be your living word. As you've truly said, your word is inspired. It's alive. And so, Lord, wherever our hearts are today, wherever we come to your word, or whatever we come to your word with, we thank you that you have an answer for us. You have truth for us, Holy Spirit. You have life for us in the word today. And so I pray again that you would speak to us powerfully and cause our hearts to be open to everything you want to say and do in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, as we open up Acts chapter 4 and take a look at this powerful passage together, again, we're going to look at it under the question, what are we known for? And I would like to suggest to us this morning that everyone can leave a lasting legacy if we will be committed to three key convictions, and we're going to see those as we dig into this passage. Everyone can leave a lasting legacy if we are willing to be committed, to commit to three key convictions, and we'll see what those are in Acts chapter 4, verses 5 through 22. Let's read the passage together aloud, and then we'll dig into it a couple verses at a time. Acts chapter 4 and verses 5 through 22. And actually, just by show of hands, how many of you were here last week or heard the excellent message that Pastor Adam gave? Maybe you listened online or you were here in-house. Okay, so this is kind of part two. This episode 4 is, of course, building on episode 3. What happened in this healing of the lame man and how the religious leaders respond? So the next day after this healing, Acts 4 and verse 5, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and all the members of the high priestly family. You can imagine this gathering. And after they had Peter and John stand before them, they began to question them. By what power or in what name have you done this? Then, notice this in verse 8. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing here before you healthy. This Jesus is the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. We heard that in our song, didn't we? There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. And notice this part in verse 13. When they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and recognized they had been with Jesus. And since they saw the man who'd been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in opposition. After they ordered them to leave the Sanhedrin, they conferred among themselves, saying, what should we do with these men? For an obvious sign has been done through them, clear to everyone living in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that this does not spread any further among the people, let's threaten them against speaking to anyone in this name again. So they called for them and ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. You think that's going to happen? Verse 19, Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. After threatening them further, they released them. They found no way to punish them because the people were all giving glory to God over what had been done. For this sign of healing had been performed on a man over 40 years old. Wow. Wow. Now, some of you have experienced, maybe through Mark's ministry with the students, the discovery process, where we get our fingerprints on God's word and we seek to understand it, apply it, and share it. And in that process, we like to hear God's word twice. We read the passage twice to make sure that it's fully washed over us. We're not in a hurry. We're here to hear from the Holy Spirit through the word. Amen? And so we've done that first reading. We're going to go back and we're going to look at some of those verses and we'll unpack them together, again, under this theme that we've talked about. But for a little bit of context, if we jump up to verse 2, chapter 4 and verse 2, notice that it says, and you have this in the great message outline that your team here at Community put together. I also want to thank Josie in particular because the slides are thanks to her. As Pastor Adam mentioned, we had some Wi-Fi connectivity issues where we were in Peru, and so I was not able to upload my slides, and I'm very grateful that she made these possible for me. So thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Josie. And in verse 2 here, as is on your message outline, they were, what's that word in verse 2, the religious leaders? They were annoyed. It's an interesting word. That's the word the CSB uses, which is your Bible that's on the carts here. And other versions say they were disturbed. They were annoyed. They were disturbed. They were troubled. They didn't like this. And that brings up the question for me, is anyone annoyed by you? And if so, why? In Perspectives, we talk about the message, the messenger, and the method as you get into the meat of the course. And when you think about this, if someone is annoyed because of the message, as is the case here, that's probably a pretty good thing, right? And that is actually our first commitment. Everyone can leave a lasting legacy if we are committed to keep the main thing, the main thing. Anybody heard that before? Anybody find it more challenging to live that than talk about it? Keep the main thing, the main thing. There are so many topics, politics and secondary matters, even beautiful theological topics that are not the main thing. And as religious people, we seem to be so good at focusing on those things and chattering and getting really passionate about those things. When we were in Peru, we had this interesting experience on the train in an area where I was chatting with some of your Perspectives team this morning. The traditional religion of the Incas, our guide for part of the trip, he shared with us very openly. He said, oh yeah, my religion is 50-50, 50% Christian, 50% Inca. So I worship the gods of my ancestors, I offer to them, and then on Sundays I do my Christian worship, 50-50, that's my religion. And he was very excited to share this with us, very common. Now, we were riding on the train, and I had this experience of listening to a group that was traveling in Peru as well, and they were obviously Christians. And as they were talking about other churches they didn't agree with, and they were talking about all these different ideas and beliefs and thoughts and things they didn't like about their church and how one church had too much loud music and rock music. And we're on this train full of people in a country that needs Jesus, and I'm hearing people that profess the name of Jesus talk about all these other things. Were they annoying to people on the train? Maybe. But it wasn't because of the message. It was all these other things that they'd chosen to make it about. And my experience of that conversation, it left me with just kind of a yuck feeling. Yuck. Now, if we're causing people to be annoyed or disturbed or kind of stirred up, hopefully it's because of the message. But as we mentioned, sometimes it's because of the messenger. On that train after some of our long hikes, it might have just been my smell that annoyed some people, right? It can be the messenger sometimes. We can stink. And sometimes we hold so firmly to our methods that we get wrapped up in that, we get tied up in, it has to look a certain way, or this is the way we've always done it. And friends, when we start to look at God's global vision and God's heart for all people groups and what Jesus is doing around the world in other places that maybe we've never visited, we've never been, or never will be, but we're hearing the stories of these other places, for me, it helps me to begin to open my eyes and open my ears and begin to say, well, maybe there's a different way. Not different than God's word, always rooted in God's word, but the methods we use to help people discover God's word, those might change over time, and that's okay. And that's part of what In Perspectives, you know, Sweet Bridget and I, my wife, one of the mission organizations that we served with, as we were going through our training, we were at the headquarters, and we went around the circle of this group, probably about 20 to 30 of us that were preparing to go to different places around the world, either short-term or long-term. And they asked the question, how did you clarify your calling? How did you catch God's heart for the world? And as we were going around the circle, you know, the first person said, well, our church hosted the Perspectives on the World Christian Movement course, and well, our campus had Perspectives, or we took Perspectives at an area church. Perspectives, 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 Perspectives. And finally, I leaned over to Sweet Bridget. I said, I think we need to check out this Perspectives thing. And by God's grace, now you see that we have. But this Perspectives thing, what it's really all about is allowing God to clarify for each of us, as you heard Howie say, What's your calling? What's your unique contribution to this world? And for some of you, you already know what that is. You are passionately serving in an area of giftedness. Perspectives for You is going to refill your tank and remind you why you do what you do. And for some of you, you are asking that all-important question, God, what do You have for me in this world? Why did You create me? What is my purpose? What legacy am I going to leave? What will I be known for? And friends, perspectives is going to help you take that next step. Looking at the story of Scripture, how God's heart from the beginning to now has always been for all the peoples of the world to encounter Him, and how you have a part to play in that. And we look at that from Scripture. We look at that from the inspiring stories of history of what God has done in the world. Does anybody like hearing stories of amazing miracles or movements or things that are happening around the world? Anyone enjoy that? Stories, testimonies? I sure do. And there's a whole section of our perspectives course that is that, looking back at the history. And then there's the practical part. That's where they let me come in and do some of my sharing about disciple making and what are movements and how can we lean into what God's doing around the world and learn from them in that. So again, is anyone annoyed by you? And if so, is it because of the message? Or are there some things that we can shed, that we can leave behind, that are really not gospel essentials, that might even be things that are holding us back without realizing it? Well, the second commitment that we're going to see in this passage will be here in verse 4. So take a look with me at verse 4 of Acts chapter 4. And it says, but many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. You remember in last week, Pastor Adam mentioned that, so that's the men. The estimate would probably be around 10,000 men, including women and children that have come to faith in Jesus. So this second commitment, everyone can leave a lasting legacy if we will be committed to, first, keep the main thing, right? And then also be committed to results. Now, how does that hit you? Results. Is it okay to be content with, well, we've always done it this way and it hasn't quite worked, but we're being faithful, so we're going to just keep on going? Is Jesus worthy of more than that? That's what I would ask, my friends. Is not Jesus worthy of this kind of fruit, results? And again, my mentor has said you can either have reasons or results, but not both. So which one do you want more? In this story of Acts and what you've seen already so far, there's a couple different results. And the message, previous messages have touched on this as well. One of the results that the early church saw was persecution. Persecution is a result. And Open Doors, the ministry started, shares more than 360 million followers of Jesus around the world today suffer levels of persecution that are very high, discrimination or active persecution for their faith. And we're not just talking about, you know, being called a mean name over the lunch table, you know, at work. This is serious, true suffering, true persecution. And that is still a real factor in the world today, and it was a real factor of the followers of Jesus at this time. And the other result that we see, even in light of the persecution they faced, Peter and John being arrested here, for example, they still experience abundant fruit. So they experience persecution and they experience fruit, and both of those went together. How interesting. They don't have to be mutually exclusive. In 1980, 7 people gathered in the Rose Now School Gymnasium. Isn't that right? With a desire to worship God and to reach out to friends and neighbors with the good news of Jesus. And over the years, by God's grace since then, community, church, has helped plant churches that have planted churches. And your mission here is to develop gospel-centered disciples, sharing the hope of Christ to transform lives. And friends, you're all part of that mission. As people that are part of community church, whether you've been here one Sunday or since 1980. And as we look back at the book of Acts and the unfolding of the story, go to 241, Acts 241 for a moment if you have your Bible in front of you. And how many disciples did Jesus gather to himself there on that day of Pentecost? How many? 3,000. And then the line at the end there also says, and he was adding daily to the disciples. The disciples were multiplying. The disciples were making disciples. And now fast forward to 4:4 here. How many disciples? 5,000. And as we mentioned, maybe even up to 10,000, including the women and the children, right? So question for you, is measuring and tracking a good thing? Is measuring and tracking a good thing? I think for that one, I've got to say, yeah, no. Depends, right? Why are we measuring and tracking? Is it coming from a place of, oh, well, look at what I've done, self-focus, pride? Or from a place of fear and inadequacy? Am I really good enough? I got to show through these numbers that I'm worth it, that I'm worthwhile, that I'm really doing a good thing. Is it coming from that kind of place? That probably doesn't serve us. But God intentionally includes these numbers of disciples here in the book of Acts. So there's some intentionality there. There's a reason there, isn't there? And if it's coming from a place of accountability and focus and testimony, knowing the results, knowing the fruit can be a very powerful and important thing. And I would suggest, friends, that if we're going to leave a lasting legacy, then we have got to have that commitment to results. Now, part of that for me has meant I got to take an honest look at the results we didn't have in our life and ministry. And when Sweet Bridget and I went to South Africa to serve, you know, we went and we started to do what we had been trained to do in a Western context. And perfectly honest, we disobeyed most of the commands of Jesus. If you look at the Gospels and you look at the book of Acts, what was specifically told to the disciples of how to make disciples, we pretty much did the opposite on almost everything. Because we had these conventional methods, these things that we thought how it was supposed to look. And go figure, we didn't see all that much fruit. We did see some fruit. We saw miraculous fruit in some ways. Because God is a gracious and kind and merciful God. But for me, as we came back to the States, we started to learn from what God was doing in other parts of the world, like Africa and South America and Asia, where disciples are making disciples and churches are multiplying churches at a rate that is keeping up with or surpassing the population rate, where truly in their lifetime, they could see their whole country reached for Jesus at the rates of multiplication they're seeing. Amazing fruit. And this, if you rewind the story a little bit in our Perspectives Reader, there's an article by David Watson. How many of you have heard of David Watson? Dave and Jan Watson, some of us have. Dave and Jan were called to a part of India that was previously called the Graveyard of Missionaries. It was at that time the largest unreached people group, meaning a people group with less than 2% followers of Jesus. And this in this area, very radical area, many missionaries had been killed. And so they went about, they'd been successful church planters in the U.S. and in Malaysia. And so they went about seeking to make disciples and plant churches the way that they'd been taught. And over the course of, I believe it's 18 months, 6 of the Indian leaders that they had raised up and discipled were martyred. And so losing their core team, David had a very heartfelt conversation with God. He said, Lord, I'm done. I didn't sign up for this, getting people killed. And unless you teach me to make disciples the way you did, Jesus, I'm out. But that little phrase at the end made all the difference, right? Because David sensed the Lord saying to him, yes, I will. I'll teach you. And so he, with an Indian leader named Victor John, they went back to God's word and said, what did Jesus do with his disciples? And what did the early disciples then do as an outflow of that? And out of that place, they developed this strategy or this tool that has come to be called disciple-making movements. And that is something that we'll dig into more in the Perspectives class. But our friends have put up on the screen for you where truthmeetslife.com, this is a website where I post some writing, and there's also a QR code if you want to scan it. It'll take you right to an opportunity to opt in. We have a network of disciples of Jesus, everyday disciples, just like you and me, here in Wisconsin in the UP, called Disciple Wisconsin and Up. What we seek to do is bless and encourage our local churches and engage those around us that are not yet being reached by our churches through disciple-making movement principles and practices. That's what we're all about. And if you'd like to learn more about that, if you'd like to stay connected after today, that's one way that you can do it. You can also stop by our perspectives table, and I'd love to chat with you more or give you one of my cards. This revolutionary way of being is really not anything new. It's just going back to what did the disciples of Jesus do? And again, if we're going to leave a lasting legacy, then we're going to be committed to keep the main thing the main thing, and we're going to be committed to results, the kind of results that our Lord Jesus is worthy of. And if we're not seeing the kind of fruit in our lives that the early disciples saw, then it's an opportunity for us to have a heart check and to ask why, and to ask what kind of shift. Maybe it's a tiny 10% shift, and maybe it's a pretty major shift like it was for me, but to consider, Holy Spirit, how are you inviting me to shift to see the results that you're worthy of? Now, our third commitment, if we're going to leave a lasting legacy, it's going to be a commitment to the Spirit and to truth. And that's what we'll see, committed to the Spirit and to truth. In verses 5-7, there's a pretty key question that the leaders ask. The next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and all the members of the high priestly family. And after they had Peter and John stand before them, they began to question them, by what power or in what name have you done this? You think that was an honest question? I don't know. It seems like it might be a little bit of a curious question, and it also might be a leading question intended to trap them. Let's see what we can get them to say that we can use against them later, right? That kind of religious leader mindset at the time. Now, verse 8, Peter comes back with a powerful answer. In fact, one that's Holy Spirit filled. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders. Now notice, when this passage says Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, some of you have heard that phrase or that term before, and likely here at Community Church, like a lot of our churches, we have different faith backgrounds represented, you know, from Pentecostal to Evangelical and Roman Catholic to Lutheran to everything in between, right? Filled, just to break it down, just to simplify it for us, to be filled with the Spirit, the Greek word is to be controlled by the Spirit or influenced by the Spirit. So here where the passage says, then Peter was filled by the Holy Spirit, in that moment, something very special happened. And some of you have probably experienced that before. When you're getting ready to have a conversation with someone, an important conversation, or you're turning your heart toward a time of prayer to lift up an important prayer need, and all of a sudden, it is something you can feel at times. You recognize the Holy Spirit is influencing you. He's moving you. Maybe there are tears. Maybe there's something you feel emotionally, and maybe not. But the Holy Spirit filled, he controlled, he influenced Peter. And in that moment, Peter knew it. He knew he wasn't just speaking something that he'd come up with himself. The Holy Spirit gave him an answer. As our Rabbi Jesus taught us, when you stand before the councils, right, and you're not sure what to say, don't worry, because the Spirit of your Father will give you the words to say in that moment. Here's an amazing example of that, what Jesus trained his disciples to do, happening in that moment. So Peter speaks, and he speaks these words, filled by the Holy Spirit. And friends, that speaks for us about the importance, again, of being committed to a vibrant relationship with the Holy Spirit. Some of us grew up in faith traditions where he was called the Holy Ghost, right? And go to Pastor Adam's teaching, the discipleship teaching about trick-or-treat, and get some context about spiritual warfare for sure. But this is not that kind of ghost. This is the Spirit of God. He is good. He is the third person of the Trinity. He is God. And if there's anything in you that feels fearful of him or hesitant to pray to him or to reach out to him, friends, seek him. Go to a friend or a mentor about that, and let's get that worked out. Because if, as a follower of Jesus, if your relationship with the Holy Spirit is not tight and close and vibrant and warm and wonderful, then you're missing out on all that he has available to you. The opportunity, like Peter was here, to be filled with, to be controlled by, to have words given you, to have even powerful and answers to prayer that can only be explained by God himself, right? So let's seek that relationship with the Holy Spirit. Let's get to know him well so that we can experience this kind of fullness of the Spirit that Peter and the disciples experienced as recorded here in Acts. Now, as we continue with these verses, it's interesting that Peter says, I'm saying these things for Israel, the next verses. And so we're going to see in verse 10, we're going to look at 9 and 10, that there's an answer for Israel. And isn't that timely? I loved as I pulled in that your sign says, pray for Israel. Thank you, church family, for praying for the peace of Jerusalem, especially at times like these. But verses 9 through 10, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, wow, that's pretty bold, and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing here before you healthy. What does Israel need to know, especially at times like these? That Yeshua, the Messiah, Jesus, our Savior, who was crucified, has been raised from the dead, and in his name there is life and forgiveness and healing for Israel and for all nations, right? As he continues, look what comes next, an answer for the whole world in verses 11 and 12. This Jesus is the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone, the capstone, the keystone, the most important one. He's it, Jesus. Don't look any further. There is salvation, verse 12, in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. During our time in Peru, we learned a lot about the local culture, of course, and some of the local religions. And there is a story about as brilliant and as masterful as the Inca people were in what they built and what they created, they were trying to figure out God and spiritual things. And their system of sacrifices, one particular sacrifice was developed because they noticed that at certain times of the year, it seemed like the sun god was leaving them. They were losing favor with God, and the sun was moving farther and farther and farther away. So they knew they had to do something to get the sun's attention again and bring back his love and favor. And so they started this system of sacrifices. And I won't go into all the details of that, but it's pretty heavy in terms of killing young ladies. But isn't it interesting that when we, not just the Inca people, but when all people, when we seek to appease God or we seek to find our way back to God on our own, our default seems to be, we've got to do something to be good enough to get God's attention. He's pulling away from us. He's turning away from us. It's getting darker. It's getting colder. Maybe I can be good enough to earn his love and affection. Maybe there's something I can do. When really, friends, what does God's word say to us? There's no other name by which we must be saved, right? There's no other way. Only the blood of Jesus. Only what Jesus did for us in dying on the cross and rising back to life again. There's nothing we can do to earn God's love or bribe him to turn his hand toward us. His favor has already been paid for in full by Jesus, who was crucified and who rose to life again. And because of that, we can come to God with this assurance, knowing that he loves us, knowing that we're secure in him. And from that place of security, we can begin to reach out to others around us. And friends, there certainly is a need in this world. Today, according to Global Frontier Missions, there's an estimated 8 billion people in the world. And of those, 3.4 billion are unreached people groups, meaning that they live among a people that is less than 2% followers of Jesus. Now, take that in for a moment. 3.4 billion with a B. That's how great the need is in our world today. And you might wonder, what can I do? I mean, you can take perspectives, right? I looked right at Liz when I said that. One thing that the Lord prompted me to do was to begin to pray intentionally for unreached people groups. And so I did. I made a list. I went on the Joshua Project website, and I would commend that to you. It's a great resource. and looked at what were some of the largest unreached people groups and began to pray for them by name. I'll be honest with you, some I didn't even know how to pronounce. So as I'm praying them to the Lord, I'm like, I think this is it, but I'm praying it and lifting this up. And then some friends and I were at the Disciple Making Movement Summit in Chicago. And I happened to be seated beside someone at the lunch break who was telling me about this amazing thing that God was doing in South America, where local churches were coming together and targeting specific unreached people groups that were remaining in South America and beyond, training people in disciple-making that multiplies, and then sending them to these unreached peoples. And he kept naming this people group, this very large and hard-to-reach people group. He kept saying it over and over and over again. And I thought, that feels so familiar, but it also feels so foreign, like I've never heard it before. And I said, could you write that down for me? And as he wrote it down, that was one of the people groups that I'd been praying for every day. And here, the Lord intentionally sat me beside someone that the Lord had burdened on his heart thousands of miles away from South America to the Middle East. He had a burden for this people group, and they were preparing to send hundreds, if not thousands, of disciples to go and engage these people groups. Friends, we all have a part to play. And some of us are going to go, and some of us are going to pray, and some of us are going to give, and some of us are going to do a mix of all of those and things in between. But we have a part to play. We have a mission to fulfill. We have a King Jesus who is so, so worthy. Amen. So the final section of verses we're going to look at, and oh, by the way, you notice in this section, we said we're committed to the Spirit and the truth, right? They were willing to give true answers about who Jesus is, about what he did for us, about how he was truly crucified, and about how he truly rose from the dead, and about how there's no other name, it's only in Jesus. Powerful encounters with the Holy Spirit and powerful encounters with the Word. That's what disciples get to be about, right? Welcoming the Holy Spirit as we pray, and then sharing his word with the power that he gives us. So, what are we known for? Let's take a look. Let's walk through these last few verses right through to the end, beginning in verse 13, and we're going to see some of what these early disciples were known for. And as we do, maybe let it be a time to take your pulse and check your temperature spiritually. Are these things that I'm known for as well? Verse 13, when they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and recognized that they'd been with Jesus. For me, friends, that's the power of recognizing everyday disciples like you and me. That's really who this work is about. It's not just professional clergy or missionaries or pastors or people with titles. It's about every disciple getting in the game. Here, our friends were known, our disciple-making friends here in Acts were known that they'd been with Jesus. And Liz and myself and some others from our disciple-making movements huddle went to East Africa last December, and we had the opportunity to meet disciples, everyday disciples, who are multiplying fruitfully, amazingly, hundreds and thousands of disciples, whole villages coming to faith in Jesus. And one of these most fruitful disciples, her name's Mama Ruth, and she and her husband own a local grocery store. And you see, friends, it's that kind of disciple who has been with Jesus that creates the kind of results, the fruit that Jesus is worthy of in the world today. Verse 14, since they saw the man who'd been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in opposition. See, friends, they had miraculous answers to prayer. They were willing to pray for big things that only God could do, because then those would become testimonies that would give God glory and would point other people to Jesus. And I think sometimes in our modern world, we debate so much about miracles and all these kinds of things, when the early disciples and our brothers and sisters around the world, they don't care about the debates much. They're just going to pray and trust God because they love him and they rely on him and they want to see his heart manifest to people around them. So to be willing to pray with someone that you know is sick or that you know has a great need so that they can see Jesus answer prayer in their lives, friends, that could give us the kinds of miraculous answers to prayer that the early disciples experienced. And now verses 15 to 16. After they ordered them to leave the Sanhedrin, they conferred among themselves, saying, what should we do with these men? For an obvious sign has been done through them, clear to everyone living in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. So lying about it didn't seem a viable option, right? Because it was so obvious. They were living out loud spiritually. And we'll unpack more of that together in the Perspectives course as well, and I'm happy to chat with you more about what that looks like. But how do you make it obvious that you are a spiritual person in such a way that it's not that it needs to be awkwardly religious or turn people off, but you are so obviously a spiritual person. You wear your faith on your sleeve. You talk about what Jesus is doing in your life. You share with others what you're discovering in the Word. And it's your normal flow. It's your normal rhythm of life to be obvious. So lying about their results didn't seem like a viable option. Verse 17, they thought maybe threatening could work, right? So that this doesn't spread any further among the people, let's threaten them against speaking to anyone in this name. So they called for them. They ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And now notice how honoring the disciples are. This is the next in verse 19. Peter and John answered them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide." These were religious leaders of their people, and they honored them. You decide. But notice also in verse 20 how persistent and bold they were. "For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. We will honor you, and we will also continue to share what we've seen and heard Jesus do in our lives." After threatening them further, verse 21, they released them. They found no way to punish them because the people were all giving glory to God over what had been done, for this sign of healing had been performed on a man over 40 years old. Friends, hear so clearly. Do you see that God was given the glory? And because God was given the glory, they couldn't argue with it. They couldn't do anything with it because they saw the fruit and the results of God getting the glory. The very end of our Peru trip, we were riding on a little bus on the way to the airport, and there was a group of followers of Jesus on that bus as well who were there on a tour. And the man that I was sitting beside started to tell me his testimony of how he came to faith in Jesus and how he was set free from addiction and how he started a ministry for addicts and he's helping them grow in Christ and encounter Jesus by getting their fingerprints on the Bible and grow in their faith. And a member of our family that was traveling with us that is not currently following Jesus overheard this interaction. And he said to me at the airport, "When I heard him say the name Jesus, I knew he had you." He had me a Jesus, right? But that conversation, when we were talking, we were gossiping about Jesus and telling the stories of how Jesus had worked in our lives, what a different feeling we created on that bus than that experience on the train, right? Friends, every one of us can leave a lasting legacy if we are willing to be committed to keep the main thing, if we will be committed to results, and if we will be committed to the Spirit and the Word, to be filled with the Spirit and to be filled with His truth and to share it in such a way that gives Him all the glory. Now, the final slide is going to remind us that each of us has a next step to take, and I will. Something that the Holy Spirit is asking you to do today. And this is going to be unique to you. And even as our worship team comes and leads us in the song or in worshipful music, be considering, what is it that I will do as a result of hearing this message? And who will I share with? Who can I tell something that I discovered in the Word today so that they can be encouraged on their spiritual journey so they can move forward as well? Let me pray for us as we prepare to sing. Father, we love you, and we thank you that you are a good and gracious God and that you're with us. And as we sing to you now, Lord, I pray that you would stir in our hearts, remind us and show us, Jesus, what it is that you would have us do as an outflow of this message today and for the rest of our lives for your glory. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.